No school, no work. Whew, what a boring day, huh? Was the sun out? It was, wasn't it? It was okay. Did you have any fun? You look pretty worn out. That's what happens when you take a day off. You start doing all that yard work and all that extra laundry. See, it really wrecks you up, doesn't it? See? Yeah, you got to watch that. Days off. All right. Are you there? Esther 2, are you there? Okay. Do you remember in this book that we began, Esther? You recall that the queen got herself into a jam, got herself into trouble, disrespectful, would not obey the command of the king, and so got herself fired, basically. Got herself put away. Queen Vashti, no longer queen. That's kind of how the chapter ended up. As a matter of fact, the wise counselors, as you recall, suggested that he find another queen. That'd be easy to do. You have a beauty contest, and you look through all the maidens of the land, and you pick a queen out of those, and that will be the queen, and everyone will see how it works and the punishment that she got, and they'll straighten right up. And remember, the law that he made could not be rescinded or changed. So we go to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, what you and I need to know is that nearly 4 years now have gone by. You see, and the way you're going to find that out is basically read some of the other books in the Bible, well, or look at history. History is what helps you out tremendously. And you're going to see that the king, Xerxes, he, remember in chapter 1, he had this big feast, he had this big banquet, this big party that lasted, remember that, about 6 months? Just to show them the weaponry and show them the finances that he had. Remember, he was planning to go to war. He wanted to make sure all those 127 provinces were going to join with him and fight. Well, they did go to war. And King Ahasuerus, Xerxes, he led a campaign against the Greek armies and he failed miserably. So it's been about 4 years. The campaign was a mess, as you recall from history. His time is basically limited. I think he knows it. And he's come back now, and we start chapter 2. After these things, after what things? Well, after chapter 1, plus everything that I just gave to you, the little bit of a war that he tried to, he thought he was going to just kick those Greeks around and they wouldn't even attempt to take the world. But you know the Grecian Empire is coming and you know Alexander the Great and you know history. And I think that so does Xerxes. He sees that his time is a limited time. So after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, there near Babylon, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given to them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So, the king is back now. It's been a few years. He's kind of feeling bad, a little bit guilty about what he's done. You know, kind of dumping the queen like that. Well, you know, something should have happened to her, but now he's thinking, maybe I was a little bit hasty. Well, you remember, this advice he got came from the wise counselors that he keeps with him. Remember, the Bible tells you and I, now he's not a Christian, he doesn't care about the Bible, but remember, the Bible tells you and I that in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom, but you got to have the right kind. You want counselors who know the Lord. Not just know him, but you want counselors that you know are walking with the Lord. If you seek counsel from someone, just don't take the first person that comes along who's able to get to the phone. You want to talk to somebody, or you want to get with somebody
who knows the Lord and is spending time with the Lord and has a good, solid walk with the Lord. Well, King Ahasuerus didn't have that. And he got this counsel. He thought it was good counsel. And now he's kind of having second thoughts years down the road. Everything else has fallen apart. And he's probably just kind of feeling a little sorry for himself. Now, you see, the king, and this is very common in leadership, very common. The king basically has to rely on his counselors to be his eyes and his ears. Anybody that's in a leadership position, any manager working for any place, knows the same thing. You've got to have some who will be your eyes and your ears. Hey, tell me what's going on among the employees. What's happening down there? Because when you show up, they all straighten up and be nice. And so the king, you know, he's relying on these counselors, and they're kind of pitiful. They're poor counselors. They're not Christians. Sometimes he gets good advice. Sometimes he gets poor advice. Here's what his advisors suggested to him. They suggested this. Have the leaders over the provinces look through and take the unmarried girls, the pretty ones, just the pretty ones, in the area, bring them to the king's palace and put them in the king's harem, in the women's home, in the women's house, and prepare them and let the king choose a replacement for Vashti, the queen. They probably saw him feeling a little bit down. Now he's lost the battle and he's having some second thoughts here. And they've been working around him long enough. They go, okay, we better do something quicker. Maybe he's going to try. And, you know, he can't rescind this law. He can't change it. But who knows what he's got up his sleeve. We better get with it. So they said, here's the way you got to do it, King. You know what? You know, here's a good idea. Have the princess check out the entire kingdom and get the most beautiful single girls that you can. Bring them all in, put them in at the harem there. And then you choose one of them to replace the queen, to be your wife, to be the queen over the kingdom. What they're suggesting, basically, not really, but the term that you and I could use is a kingdom-wide, and remember, this is the Medo-Persian kingdom, a very powerful kingdom in its day. The Medo-Persian kingdom. Well, they're suggesting that you have a beauty contest, a kingdom-wide beauty search, star search, so to speak. And you'd check out the single girls and you'd collect the ones that you thought were beauties, and the others you'd just, you know, thank them for showing up and give them, you know, free dinner somewhere and you head them out. You're right. So you take the beauties and you bring them all to the palace and you put them where the women are kept. This is where what we would call the harem of the king. And we're going to look for the next queen to sit upon the throne. And you notice here we see that the king is to be the judge of this beauty competition. The king. And he will be the only judge. I mean, hey, you're going to make her queen. So you might as well choose. We'll have the guys pick out the ones they think are beauties, bring them all together, and then you choose. You be the judge, the only judge, the one that replaces Vashti. Now, the king says, hey, that's pretty good. Okay, he likes the idea. Let's do it. Good idea. In verse 5. We read this. Now in Shushan, in the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. That means she had a beautiful face and she was shapely as well. Whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. I called him last week her uncle, and I keep doing that, but he's not really an uncle. They're really cousins. That's what it just said here. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. She didn't have father and mother. Here we meet Mordecai. He's a Jewish man. We're told that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was taken captive when Jerusalem finally was crushed. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar took it. He's been there quite a while. He's an older gentleman. Been there a long time. Because now the Medes and the Persians are running. And the Greeks are coming near to take it. Now remember what we learned the last time when we looked at chapter 1? Some of the Jewish people have gone back, about 50,000. Do you remember? Do you recall? Or maybe if you don't remember, let me remind you, or let me tell you if you didn't know. Most of the Jews chose to stay in Babylon, in Shushan, in Babylon, in that whole area. That was against God's will. They are out of God's will. They are in disobedience. God, remember we talked about God gave them the land and told them when the Babylonian captivity was up, you shall return to the land. But most of the Jews disobeyed and didn't want to. You see, they had taken up shopkeeping. They had become like the people they were living around. They had gotten into the world to become part of the world, and they became shopkeepers. And they've got businesses there and nice homes, and they don't want to go back. But the Lord's will was that they return. So now we've got a Jew here we meet of the tribe of Benjamin, who we already know is out of God's will. He should be back in Jerusalem or in the promised land, and he is not. And he's been there since the captivity began, so he's an older gentleman of the tribe of Benjamin. And keep in mind, King Cyrus allowed the Jewish people to leave Babylon and return to their homeland. They weren't ordered to, they were allowed to, and the majority of the Jews chose to stay. Once again, before we continue the study, for you to understand how all this works, you have to get a grasp of the fact that Mordecai is out of God's will. He should be home. Therefore, so should Esther. But they are there, along with the majority of the Jews, out of God's will. They chose to stay against God's will and his word. You see, Mordecai has a pretty good job, we just learned. He's got a pretty good job. He works around the palace. It's a government position, a political job that he's got. Pretty good job. Probably pretty good pay. Probably has a great place to live. You know, he kind of rubbing elbows with people coming in and out of the palace. Hey, great thing. Why leave? Why go back to the promised land where there's, you have to rebuild? It's hard, I've heard over there. I mean, the report comes back that, you know, Sanballat and Tobias are trying to get Nehemiah. They're trying to kill him. And I don't know if I want to go into all that, man. I've had war way back. We're tired of that. Let's just stay out of that. Let's just stay where it's safe and it's peaceful. You can hear us Christians sometimes just that way, can't you? Why even bother? You know, it's just going to cause trouble. It could be an uproar. Oh man, don't even step into that. Wait a minute. Mordecai, you should have gone back. But you see, he had a pretty good job. You hate to give up that kind of lifestyle. You know, he had a political position. And we learn also that he had a cousin. And he took this young girl. Her parents were dead. The scholars believe, no one knows, believe that probably her parents were killed when Nebuchadnezzar took all the rest of these in the captivity. Remember how many Jewish men, women, and children were put to death. Well, whatever. This is what the Bible tells us for sure. She has no parents, no mother and father. They're dead. So Mordecai, he took her in as his own daughter. It's his cousin, but he takes her in as his own daughter. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means myrtle, like the myrtle tree. Her Persian name is Esther. Esther means star, like a little bright, shining star. And this is something else we learn about her. She was a very beautiful woman in all ways. Now, Mordecai knows that, and he comes up with this little plan here. Hey, she's a beauty. She's a, we ought to get her in there. Boy, that would be great. That, what a great life that would give us. Now, here, look at verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also to the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet or fit to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Okay, Mordecai sees an opportunity here. You know, there's a problem in all of this. One of the problems is any one of these women who doesn't become the queen. Now, we're not told how many are brought. They took the most beautiful in the land, and now the king will choose which one he wants as queen. What happens to all the rest of them? Well, all of the rest of them will be for the rest of their lives concubines to the king. And chances are good, if the king really likes the queen, those women will never marry because they're concubines now. They will never have children. They will, well, they'll just be out there and just living in the harem and be left alone the rest of their lives. And so you see, if Esther, little star, if she doesn't get chosen as queen, what will happen to her the rest of her life is she'll be just put away, living like some kind of cloister in a harem. Completely forgotten. Now that's a big chance to take, isn't it? Of course, your choices, if you're a beautiful girl, are nothing. In other words, you're going to do this. So you will be assigned for the rest of your life as the king's concubine. And again, if the king likes the queen, what a lousy job you've got. Well, here we see, though remember, God is never mentioned in this book. Here we see the hand of God moving in the life of this woman. That's very good news for me and you. Because it is true that there are times when you and I are out of God's will. Wouldn't you think? Just because of the way we are, the way we're built. There are times when it's true, we're out of God's will. Just like Esther is, just like Mordecai, how they both are. And God's hand is moving in the life of this young woman. Now, she does not see God moving yet. As a matter of fact, later on, it will have to be pointed out to her. Because, see, she has grown up, not really godless, but she grew up in a different neighborhood than, for instance, her parents and her parents' parents. You see, they grew up in Israel under the law, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. She grew up completely away from that. The man that raised her wasn't her father, but she loved him like a father. But he worked for the king in the king's palace, in and around the palace. You can believe her upbringing wasn't what it should have been. You can see it here. But the Lord is moving, and we see it. The Lord gives her favor with the head of the eunuchs. He takes a liking to her. Well, she's a beauty. And he gives her special attention. He kind of puts her ahead of all the others. The Lord gives her favor with the head of the eunuchs. She was also, the head of the eunuchs gave her seven maids to take care of her. Just to take care of her. Now, what a great life, huh? Luxury. Seven maids to serve her. They're going to help take care of her. They're going to help prepare her to meet the king. The wait to meet the king was 1 year. And so for a year, you know, you got it made pretty good. You got seven women waiting on you hand and foot, preparing you, making sure your hair looks just right every day, making sure your nails are done, making sure your toes are, you know, all those important issues. For a year. So, I don't doubt that Esther probably enjoyed that year, being taken care of and
primping and all those, you know, mud baths or whatever they did to those girls. Now you got to keep in mind, this is Mordecai's idea. He loves her. He kind of, you know, let's see if we can get her a really good position. He took Esther and he placed her in the running for the queen of the Medes and the Persians. That's a big job. Big job. And of course, we know, and so does Mordecai, that God forbids that. I mean, we know it. Mordecai knows it. I don't know if Esther knows it. I don't know what she knows, really. It doesn't look like, from what goes on here, that she's really into the law or into the things of God. I don't know. But Mordecai knows that God forbids that. In the law, the Jewish people were forbidden to intermarry with the heathen, right? So you certainly wouldn't want to take your daughter or your cousin or one that you knew belonged to the Lord and enter them into a competition where they might have to marry the king, which would be forbidden by the Lord God, going completely against his will and completely against his word. But notice, Mordecai has no intention of heading back to Israel. He has every intention of trying to make it here. And let's really get this. I mean, I got a good position, but I could get a better one. Boy, oh boy, if Esther could become queen, whoo, I could live then. He's breaking the Mosaic law. So is Esther. By even being entered into the beauty contest. Because she's going to have to go in and shack up with the king for a night. Now, if Esther loses this contest, she still becomes a second-class wife. I told you, concubine. She's forced to be a concubine of the king for the rest of her days. Completely against God's word and against God's will. Don't do this, Mordecai. Don't do this, Esther. This is against the Lord's word and against his will. You are going directly in the face of God's word. You are ignoring it. You are disobeying. They should have left a long time ago. They should have left and gone back to Israel, to the land of promise, and served the Lord the rest of their lives there. Yes, it would have been difficult. But you see, God is good all the time. And I know that God would have taken care of it, just as he took care of Ezra, Nehemiah, and all those that were there, just as the Lord protected them, defended them, and they were able to rebuild the temple and able to rebuild the walls of the city and the city itself. And the Lord blessed them. And remember, they read the word of God out loud and the people were blessed. You remember all that? Mordecai and his cousin, the one that he raised as a daughter, should have been part of that. And here they are back there in Babylon. And you know something? We see God's hand moving upon Esther in her life, don't we? We do. Special favor with the guy in charge. He makes sure she's got everything plus more. We learn, and we have been told, and it is the truth. We're reminded often that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, though we leave him and forsake him all the time. Isn't that true? We have this tendency to wander off. Maybe it's just for half a day. Maybe it's a whole day. Maybe it's for 13, 14, 20 years. But we have that tendency to wander. We're like sheep. Sheep are that way, and sometimes they'll wander off. But the Lord Jesus has promised to all of us that are truly his, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. What did he promise the children of Israel? I will bless you. And he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I would multiply your seed, I will give you this land. And remember, he's going to keep his promise. Verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. For Mordecai
had charged her that she should not show it. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house, or the women's house, to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now don't forget, notice here, Esther doesn't happen to mention to anyone that she's Jewish. Why? Well, Mordecai, I said, no, Esther, whatever you do, they're going to take you in there. Don't tell them you're Jewish. Why? Esther knows. Mordecai, I know. You know, don't you? The Jews were still in the land, and everybody knows they were captive. They were allowed to return, but most of them didn't. They stayed. They were despised, the Jewish people. Even though they had been in the area for 70 years, they were still considered a captive people unless they went back to their homeland. And many of them stayed. The Jews were hated by most people throughout the land still. You'll see it rear its ugly head in another chapter or two. So Mordecai knows that. Esther knows that. So he says to her, you know, whatever you do, don't let them know that you're Jewish. You wouldn't stand a chance. Just keep your mouth closed. Just look pretty. Stand there and look pretty. There were still many who despised the Jewish people. I don't think it's any different today. I think the Jewish people are still despised throughout the world. Still. Something happens in Turkey. The government says it's because Israel exists. Something happens in England. Government says because Israel's a nation. And no matter, you know, it comes out of nowhere. You think, why are people saying that? Because they're despised. They're hated. The devil doesn't want them around and wants to destroy them. And that's what he's going to want to do here too. To destroy the Jewish people would be to crush the promises of God and to make God not God at all. That's what the devil's goal is, to try and prove that this can be done. And so he's been every step of the way trying to shut down this nation of Israel. That's what's going on here. That's why I believe the majority of them didn't go home, because the devil is working and trying to break up God's word, break up God's promises. Now, it can't be done, but the devil's still going to try. So don't mention. The Bible tells us Esther makes sure that her being a Jew doesn't come up in any conversation. We just don't talk about that kind of thing. She kept it hidden. And Mordecai, of course, her counsel, she looks up to him as a father. He makes sure that she understands that she should not let people know she's a Jewish girl. Hey, you know something? Think about that. And it's sort of like what you and I kind of deal with in today's world. But what I mean is, when we're out of God's will, as Christians, I mean, you're still totally, you're completely born again, but have you ever been out of God's will? Maybe not long, maybe really long, but have you ever been out of God's will? You know you're out of God's will. But you know you're truly born again, but you're out of God's will. Anybody ever happened to? Yeah, I have. Have you? Well, what's the last thing you want people to bring up when you know you're out of God's will? You're at work and somebody looks at you you want to make sure that Christianity doesn't come up, don't you? We don't really talk about religion here. No thing. You don't want people to bring it up, do you? No, you don't. You just don't really want to go there. You don't want to talk about that kind of thing. Try to keep it hidden. You want to make sure it's not brought up at school or brought up at work or wherever you're at. And when it does finally come out, here's what the coworkers or classmates say. You? You're a Christian? You got to be kidding, don't they? And you tried your best, because you know you're out of God's will, and you tried your best to make sure that kind of information didn't come up. You got to be kidding. Man, I was watching you last week. Esther, whatever you do, keep your mouth closed. Smile. Show them pearly whites, but don't bring up the fact that you're Jewish. Mordecai, do you notice there in verse 11, he's worried. You notice that the Bible says he's just a little bit stressed. Now, he loved his cousin Esther. He loved her as a daughter. He raised her. So he checked on her. The Bible says he walked by daily. Let me read it again. Mordecai walked every day, verse 11 says, before the court of the women's house. That's where Esther stayed. How long was she there? A year. This guy's a little bit of a stress problem, possibly. Walked by each day to check. Esther, how's it going? You doing? How's everything okay? What's it? Kept your mouth closed, haven't you? Hey, how's it going? Okay, looking good. Hey, nice hair. Every day. A little concerned. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for purifying of the women. So a full 12 months they would have to spend. Then thus came every maiden to the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morning she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shahazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, that she were called by name. Notice, you come in once, that's it. You're done for life. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in to the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of them all that looked upon her. Okay, here you go. One full year. I've heard guys complain that when it's time to go somewhere, their wives take so long to get ready. These girls took a year. So you guys, you got it. It's pretty easy. Oh, man. When it came time, the Bible says, for each woman to go in, and they would go one at a time, she was given whatever clothing or whatever kind of jewelry she wanted. Whatever she thought really brought out the color of her eyes, or whatever the situation. Whatever kind of clothing, she got it, and the jewelry, and then she would go in to the king. Now notice, we're told the young lady would go into the king's chamber in the evening and return the next morning. Guess what? That means she stayed all night. They probably played chess. Notice how each one of them became a wife of the king. Now they're concubines, because only one will be queen. The rest will live out their lives locked away. You notice here, Esther is no exception. Esther is no exception. But Esther should have been an exception. Esther is no exception, but she should have been. She is a child of Israel. She is a daughter of Jacob, a daughter of Abraham. She has God's word, and she should have been an exception, and she wasn't. Because, see, she belonged to the Lord. No self-respecting daughter of Israel would do such a thing. But just keep in mind, Esther, this is not in God's will. She's out of God's will. And she's been raised in a pagan land. But I'm telling you right now, Mordecai sure knew better. Remember, this is his idea. And I think that's probably one of the reasons. Verse 11 says he's really nervous. He just knows. Deep in his heart, he knows. I hope this works out. I sure hope this works out. Oh, boy, this could really turn out ugly. This could really, oh, man. Well, when it's Esther's turn to go into the king, it was decided that she was such a natural beauty, she didn't need all the frills and the fancy stuff. She just went in with what the leader of the eunuchs gave to her, and she just went on into the king. And the Bible also says, the very end of chapter or verse 15, Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. In other words, let's say it in our language. Everybody who saw her looked at her and said, "We're looking at the next queen." She's got it. This girl's just beautiful. We're looking at her. She found favor, the Bible says, in everyone's eyes. No doubt we're looking at the next queen. So Esther, verse 16, was taken to King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You knew that was coming, didn't you? You probably read the book already. You knew. When the king saw Esther, he didn't have to look any further for a queen. He placed a crown upon her head, and now she has become Queen Esther. Esther became the queen to King Xerxes in the year 479 B.C., the month of Tebeth, which coincides with our time frame of December, January. Time frame. Do you think she became queen by chance? No? Do you? Do you think it was just a bunch of strange coincidences? For instance, that she was so pretty and that the keeper of all the women especially took a liking to her. Do you think those are all just a really weird string of coincidences that just kind of worked out that way? I believe that the Lord is working. Why? Because of her obedience to Him? Because of her commitment and her heart sold out to follow Him? Not at all. I believe the Lord is working clearly in order to protect His people just as He has promised. You know, we have seen throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, that the Lord works in the affairs of men. Even when they don't know Him, even when they are disobedient to Him. God said that Nebuchadnezzar is a tool, an instrument that I use. Nebuchadnezzar would have doubted it and would have said, I don't even believe in your God. But God said that He continues to work in the lives of people. God is working in the lives of people now that you know who do not know Him, who do not care about Him, who may never know Him. And let me just give you a few. I'm going to give you four or five. You can write them down. Look, I'll read them to you, but write these down because these are some things that I think you and I must remember. We need to know these things. Helps us to understand why Esther could become queen. He could have struck her with lightning. He could have shut the whole thing down. He could have killed or have allowed to kill, as you're going to see coming up, all these Jewish people that are his children. But you see, he promised to bring them back. Notice they don't want to go. But he still promised it, didn't he? Well, Proverbs 19:21. Chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Notice, God works in the lives of people. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Pretty familiar one to us. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You're not going to get around Him. Believer or non-believer, you're not going to get around Him. If the Lord says, I keep my promise, He's going to keep His promise, and He may use you and you may never have believed in Him. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You see, you may not think it, and the reason I'm giving you so many is because you and I must get a grasp of the fact that our God is in absolute control. Even when you look around and it looks like He's got nothing to do with anything, our Lord God is in control of what's happening right now on the planet. Right there in the king's palace. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Hear what Jeremiah is saying? I know it's you, Lord. I know you're directing all of it. Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verse 37. Who is he that says, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commands it not? In other words, if the Lord says, no, this isn't going to happen, who is that person that's going to make it happen? The answer is obviously nobody. Just a few scriptures to remind you that the Lord will continue to work on behalf of His people, even when His people deny His name, disobey His word. I think today, though many of the children of Israel are disobedient to God's word, He has not forgotten them, and He is still working on behalf of the children of Israel. Even if they said, we don't want you to, the Lord said, I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, I promised to David, I promised to Solomon. There are promises I will keep. It's amazing. But once again, the reminder to us, you see the reason why God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Because He's not thought about even by Mordecai and Esther. Well, coming up, He won't be mentioned, but coming up, you can at least see that Mordecai is starting to think. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at verse 18. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. Okay, there's a feast named Esther, Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Okay. The king calls for a huge party, a big feast, Esther's feast, we call it, a big celebration, a celebration at the choosing of the new queen, Queen Esther, a big banquet. And he also calls for, notice, a holiday. All right, he's going to give them a few days off. Holiday was proclaimed, and the king gave away many gifts. And then we learn, verse 19, that Mordecai has a new position. He's got a better position. A higher position, not just a job at the palace anymore, but an official public position. Why? Well, probably because Esther's queen. You know, my cousin Mordecai, can we have him do this? Sure, anything you say, queen, let's do it. So Mordecai's got himself a better job now. He's in a pretty good position. You know, would you consider it an honor to be queen of the Medes and the Persians, if you knew in your heart you belonged to the Lord and He had forbidden you even be a part of it? Would you consider it an honor? I wonder if she struggled, or again, because we're not sure, we don't know how she was trained or what she knows. I know Mordecai has got to be a little bit on the shaky side. Well, verse 20 says, and we're not surprised at this, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Fascinating statement there. Esther has still not revealed that she was a Hebrew, that she was a Jew. It's just best to keep those things quiet. You're queen now. I don't know that you want to wreck it up by telling him, oh, by the way, you know I'm a Jew. So let's just leave that alone. Mordecai warned her she'd just better keep that information to herself. You know, just in case. Sure, the king likes you and everything, but just in case. And you notice something, what a fascinating statement. Even though Esther is the queen, remember the queen has got quite a bit of authority in the realm. She still listened to her cousin Mordecai just as when she was a little girl. Because he had raised her, so she probably loved him as a father. She still listened to him, just as the Bible says, when she was little. At least we see something that's a real positive here. We see a love that Esther has for this Mordecai, and we see a respect for her cousin. He's the one who took her in. He's the one who raised her like a father. So now Esther's the queen. And you would think, well, okay, so they all lived happily ever after and had lots of children. They were half Jewish and half whatever. But, you know, here's what the Bible says. In those days, verse 21, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. When inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, isn't that a strange way to end the chapter? This great chapter. I mean, you know, Esther's queen. I mean, if that's what Mordecai was shooting for, he got it. The hand of the Lord is moving, and we can see the Lord is going to protect his people. But now Esther's the queen. Mordecai's got himself a good, solid, higher position there. He's at the gate. He sits right at the gate now. Well, you know, as he's sitting at the gate, doing whatever Mordecai had to do, he overhears a couple of guys talking, who are doorkeeper kind of guys. And they were a little angry at the king, and so he hears them planning to murder the king. So he immediately gets word to the queen, because he's got an in, you know. And he tells Esther, I heard these guys, and they're talking about, they plan to murder the king. You should let him, you better let him know. We're going to have some trouble here. So Queen Esther, in turn, tells her husband, my uncle overheard this. I trust him. I don't believe he's making this up. I believe it's real. And he heard a couple of guys, and we can tell you who they are planning to kill you. They're planning to murder the king. You better look out. You better do something. There's a plot by two men to murder you. Well, the verses go on to say, it was investigated, verse 23, it was investigated and found out this information was true, was a fact. I guess they had ways to make people talk. These two did intend to murder the king. So the two men, were tried. I'm sure it was a quick trial. Ordered to be put to death, to be executed, and they were hanged. The king's life was saved. By who? Mordecai. He's a Jew. People know he's a Jew. Well, we're told, look at the last verse. When inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. Look at this last part of the verse. It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. The information, how it went down, how Mordecai had heard them, how he told the queen, how the queen told the king, how the king, you know, they made an inquisition, found it out to be true, put them on trial, hanged them for the crime. That information was written down in the Chronicles of the king. Which is, how would we put it? If you've ever been on a ship, the captain has a log, and daily they put in there everything that took place. When you meet with boards of directors in different companies, they have what they call minutes, and they would write down the things that took place so you'd have proof of it in writing. So that's what the kings kept, the Chronicles of the Kings. So this is written down for history purposes. It's all recorded. But there's one thing that is, I think, conspicuously missing. Don't you? I mean, who saved the life of the king? Mordecai did. What did the king do about it? He hanged the two people. What else? Well, you think he'd drop him a little note? Hey, dude, thanks. Thanks a lot. You know, I wouldn't be the man I am today if it weren't for you. Thank you. You know, here's $10. I'll buy you dinner. Or here's a nice little earring thing. Whatever, you know, Mordecai was into. I don't know. Well, wouldn't you have thought that some sort of gratitude would have been shown? He wasn't thanked. He wasn't rewarded at all. This is the king. And his life was saved. And he's rich. You saw how rich he is and how much he has. You'd have thought that a little something. Come on. I mean, Mordecai is not asking. But a little something, wouldn't you think? No, really, wouldn't you? I wonder if that bothered Mordecai at all. Come on, he's a person. Would it have bothered you? You know, I saved the president and he didn't even so much as say thank you. He didn't even acknowledge me, wouldn't even look in my direction, wouldn't have his picture taken with me. What's up with that? You don't think you'd have felt that way? You think you would have? Come on, be honest with me, I'll wait. I saved the king's life. What do I get? But thanks, I get nothing. What gratitude is that? We can almost see ourselves in that kind of condition. You can almost hear the words. And you've heard, have you said it? Maybe you've said it yourself through the years. Man, I do that. And not even a thank you. Nothing. Not even a drop dead. Nothing. Haven't you ever said that? And even if you haven't said it, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought it? So what's up with that? Mordecai doesn't know. Esther doesn't know. But again, God's hand is moving. You're going to see how amazingly God's hand is moving in the lives of these people who are basically ignoring him. You and I will learn the lesson right along with cousin Mordecai as we go through this. So, stay tuned. Lord, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the reminder